in the church, but your greater gift to the body is encouragement, and which is a relational gift, and so and requires a lot of fellowship to be fully utilized. So I felt like the Lord wanted to encourage you to find ways in this body to become more relational, and that might be through home churches or whatever. You really have an awesome gift. And Ken, I think God's going to bring some really broken people in your life. You're not afraid to jump in the pits with the worst case, and they're coming, brother. So I just want to encourage you guys. Bless the Lord. The next one, I don't see her. It was wild, but it was for Bev. Yeah, it's for you, Bev, the pastor's wife. Bev, this is what, it was surprising, but I didn't choose the people. Even as your daughter was hidden till the fullness of time, so God has hidden you. Your mother's heart has been heard on high, and you have brought forth three sons and a daughter of character that love and honor both the Lord and you. I believe you are going to increase in anointing to teach and to impart young women to enjoy just raising your sons and daughters like you have. There is something also in you for the really broken. You're a person of great compassion, but I believe that will increase. And I believe there's a breakthrough coming soon for you. I believe great victory, possibly over unbelief, that will bring great joy to the heart of the broken. And there's also something about evangelism that lies dormant in your heart, and that is soon to come alive. You have room in your house now. I felt like the Lord was saying, you know, your daughter has left to be with another, and that has opened your house and your heart. And she has found her love, and I believe you will lead many to theirs, and that's to Jesus. So I bless you, sister. Missy, you were heavy on my heart. Where are you at, young lady? Missy, she's in our home group. Did she take off? There you are. Okay, Sister Missy. And I know you're a computer programmer, but the Lord spoke to me kind of in computer ways. You are about to break out of a loop that has been running in your life. You are a creative person with an eye for detail, and those are both prophetic gifts. And I named one discernment, and the other one is prophetic leadership, especially in worship. I feel strongly freedom is close at hand for God's expression in you to be released. A program free of loops that leads a man's heart to God through music. And I think there's a teaching thing. You're going to be able to, whatever God's doing in you will be released to other people, which will direct them to God. And God was encouraging you to be patient and enjoy this time fully. Do not look at the program so much. He is writing in you, but keep your eyes on him. And that's it. And I have these written down for you, so I'll give these to you. And the last one was a surprise to me, but it's Brock's wife, Amanda. Is she here? I saw her. There she is. These were all a surprise to me. And I'll just read it. I just want to encourage you. What God is doing in you is so deep that I am unable to find words to express myself. But I felt led of God to speak this to you. And it was in the, I don't usually do this, but I felt I was to speak the first person to you. I remind you, daughter, of the choices you have made in your life. They have been the best. Scripture teaches that some of my children will produce 30-fold, some 60, and some 100. In your heart, you have chosen 100. I have given you a husband whose desire is 100. You have the gifting, spiritual gifting, to keep both of you on the mark. And so mine, the encouragement was, do not be afraid to release direction. There's something in you that will keep you both on the mark of 100-fold for your lives. So it's a prophetic thing that your husband, I think, needs that compliment in order to really, for both of you to stay in the will of the Lord 100%. So I bless you, Amanda. But the first part, it was just unexpressible. It was unexpressible. And it's not to be born yet. And one more, and this is for us. Especially to the dancers on the dance floor last night. And for those of you who were not here, there was no dance room left. A couple of weeks ago, God's worship leader in our church spoke freedom over us to express our love to Jesus through dance. Early this morning, I remembered the packed dance floor last night, and I am convinced that we are a people with passion for dance. Even Colonel Bottomley, Rock's father, was expressing himself freely on the dance floor. I felt two challenges in my heart. The first is to worship leaders. And I speak even, especially the young ones, maybe in the making 10, 11, 12, 13 years old, to find the heartbeat of dance. In the Jewish culture, they have a heartbeat of dance. Satan and his world stole it. And this is a word to the worship leaders. And God is violently going to take it back. The second is to the dancers. That is anyone who was on the dance floor last night, young and old, who wanted to be on the dance floor last night, or has ever desired to be free to dance in the Lord's presence. And this is what the Lord, it's a troubleshooting word. Find the little fox that is spoiling your vineyard and remove it from your presence. Don't let them, the foxes, eat the grapes that God meant for you to make new wine. You need this wine, and your neighbor next to you as well.
Thank you very much. And Lord, we thank you. We do. We thank you for speaking. Holy Spirit, we do want to thank you for not only being in the room, but being inside of us. And we thank you for distributing your gifts. We thank you for the precious gift of prophecy so we can hear what you want to say very personally to us as individuals and to us as a congregation. And we do. We thank you for giving that gift to the folks that you've sprinkled through the congregation here and for Dave. And Lord, we do. We pray, Holy Spirit, that you would release freedom to worship you with our whole being in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, if you received a personal word, we'd encourage you to come up after the service when we pray for people. And we'd just like to pray God would do what he's telling us he wants to do in your life. And we'd like to do that. When you came in, you were handed a information sheet, a green sheet, and I just remind you, there are things in there just about for every age. High school's got some things, college, you've got some things, adults, we've got some house church changes. I encourage you to notice that. If you're new to Bridgeway Church, if even something like this, a prophetic time, is new to you, let me encourage you to come to our welcome class, which is the hour before worship. You can see the information on that. And that's really where we get to kind of explain, go into the scriptures, show you where this is and how it works here. And so if you're new to Bridgeway, students, adults, whatever, there's a time where we kind of open our hearts and open our life as a church to you, and that's that welcome class, and we'd encourage you to come because we talk about all the things that may be a little bit new and different. I just want to say briefly thank you, all of you, that came to help my wife and I celebrate our daughter's wedding last night. Those who came, those who celebrated, and those who helped clean up afterwards, we are deeply grateful. And you have given us a marvelous memory. So we just want to say thank you very much to you as a family. This morning, I want to introduce my family. They are the characters in many of my stories. And you might like to put some faces to the names that you hear Sunday after Sunday. They're in for the wedding. I'd just like to ask my family if they'd stand up. These are my brothers and sisters and mother and father. And we are glad to have you guys. Just wave. Got some nephews and nieces in there. Thank you guys very much. They've come a long way. This morning we've got John Reiner. Many of you know John. He's one of our college pastors. And he's going to open the word to us. And John, come on up.
Hello? Can you hear me? Well, am I coming through? There I go. Okay, I'm in. I just want to, I want to say that you Bottomleys can party. You guys can really party. If you weren't here, Bethany, Rock and Bev's daughter, got married yesterday, and it was a gala affair, an extravaganza, such that I think only Zach made it out this morning. There was such partying going on last night. So Josh and Bo are asleep. No, oh, you made it out. Way to go. Good job. So I just want to say to you, Rock and Bev, your daughter got married yesterday, and that was a beautiful thing. But over the course of the last week, for me and I think others, you were examples to this church. To me and others, of the love of a father and a mother for their kid. And that struck me in the heart, and I think a number of other people, that God would care that deeply for us as his sons and daughters. And I want to tell you personally, Rock, that was a tremendous example for me. So, Children's Church, K through 5th grade, Charlie Hall, the bouncing 5th grader over there. All the kids can go that way, towards the yellow sign. If you're in kindergarten through 5th grade, you can be dismissed now. And we're going to look at the scriptures together. 2 Corinthians 3. Start in verse 12. You know, this is a great church. I love my church. I love this church. No other church can you preach in front of, like behind tulips. I've not preached very much. I'm relatively new to this whole thing. My wife's favorite flower is tulips, and I get to preach behind them this morning. I'm excited about that. Tulips. No other churches have tulips. It's great. 2 Corinthians 3. Our key verse is going to be verse 18. We're going to start at verse 12 to give us some context. Therefore, since we have such hope, and the hope is the hope of more glory, hope of heaven, we use great boldness of speech. Unlike Moses, who put a veil over his face so that the children of Israel could not look steadily at the end of what was passing away. But their minds were blinded. For until this day, the same veil remains unlifted in the reading of the Old Testament, because the veil is taken away in Christ. But even to this day, when Moses is read, a veil lies on their heart. Nevertheless, when one turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. Now the Lord is the Spirit. And where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. And then this is our key verse, and we're going to focus in here. But we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory to glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord. And Father, I ask you to come and release this kind of freedom and this kind of transformation, this kind of power into this room. Holy Spirit of God, I invite you to come in even more powerful ways. In the name of Jesus. Well, this week and next week, I want to talk to you about changing on the inside. I want to talk to you about changing in the heart. What it would mean for an addicted person to become unaddicted, for a fearful person to become bold, person overcome with rejection to become filled with dignity and with honor. And before we even get started, I want to tell you just from the heart, this is a passion of mine. I love to see people change. I love to see people experience the love and power of God in such a tremendous way that they are healed up, they are set free, past shames, past sins, regret, brokenness, secret things are brought into the floodlight of God's love, and there is a spiritual, emotional encounter with God such that they're made into a completely different person. I love it. I love it when secret things, you know, stuff that's been buried for years, and there's been this overarching shame and kind of a dirtiness and undignity in the person be set free, be gone. I love it. And so you have to hear me talk about it because I love it so much. But before we jump in, this is a huge topic. This is not something we can cover in 2 weeks. We need really 52 weeks to talk about this topic of change. If you go to Barnes & Noble's, you will find 8, I counted them, 8 self-help sections full of hundreds of books on how to adjust your life, make yourself different. And that's just the world's opinion. This Bible, which is our bedrock of truth, is literally filled with stories and pictures and words about how the human heart changes. And so I'm not going to try and cover all the bases or all the scriptures, but I want to look from the Bible, I want to look from the scriptures on what it would mean for a human heart to change. And I want to look in a general kind of way so we can have a working knowledge of it, such that faith can spring up in our hearts and we will have a greater desire to see change in our lives, okay? So that's where we're going. My main point, if you're taking notes, you can go ahead and click that on. My main point is that God, you can go ahead and cover up some of the you know, that special stuff that's coming later. Just block it out of your mind. My main point is that God initiates change in the human heart. God initiates change in the human heart. First, I want to look at what happens when that happens, and then secondly, specifically how that happens. Okay? So first of all, you see him initiate change by giving us a brand new life. You know, it starts there. God comes into a life and he just doesn't want to make a few adjustments, you know, loosen a screw, tighten a bolt, replace a washer. No, he wants to come and take this rusted out appliance, you know, that's sitting in the middle of our house. And he doesn't want to put a new one next to it and say, well, you've got both now. He wants to throw the old one out into the junkyard and say, I want to trade out that old one for a brand new life, a brand new thing. 2 Corinthians 5:17, right across the page. See, it says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is what? A new creation, brand new. Look, old things have passed away. Look, all things have become new. Jesus said you must be born again. You've got to start from the ground up. You've got to get rid of all the old, and you've got to get a brand new one from me. That's the only way change happens, is it starts with me working it. Verse 18, our key verse. Let's look there, because this element is in this. These words, those two words there, being transformed. In the original, that word is literally metamorphosize, which is where we get the idea of metamorphosis, right? Which is, if you went to grade school, you know metamorphosis is this process where a larva or a caterpillar or some creepy crawly thing or you know whatever it is becomes this beautiful butterfly. The larva, the butterfly. So, little game. Imagine you're a larva. No, that's not going to do it. Imagine Don Chaffer is a larva. Come here, stand up. Come out here. Come out here. Imagine Don Chaffer is a larva. I knew if anyone would take advantage of this, Don would take advantage of this. Don is our larva. Yes. And he didn't know about this, but, you know, by God's grace, the hair is coming out just like a larva. That seems like what a larva would look like. Okay, it's dark. Is it dark? It's dark in that cocoon. It's a little clammy. You're lonely. You're kind of mealy-mouthed and unattractive. You're a larva, okay? Then God's grace comes to you. And new life begins to spring forth. Freedom comes. God's commands aren't oppressive to you anymore. You can fly. No, life is a garden. Okay, you get the point? Thank you, Don. Glad you missed your flight so you could be here this morning to take us down that road. That's like us. We're all larva-like in our spiritual capacity for flight. We all have that deep down within us. Okay, God's given it to us. But if I left you with that analogy of a brand new life, it would be incomplete. And it would be misleading. Because it's also just as like what happened yesterday with Brad and Bethany. Yesterday, a single man, mostly able to make his own choices, semi-responsible, but in theory, as a human, with full engagement of will, able to direct his own life, probably, with Brad, made a choice, an exercise of his will, to join himself in holy wedlock with Bethany and begin a whole new life together. Okay? So this whole brand new life thing is not just like a larva becoming a butterfly. It's also like a single man becoming a married man because he exercised his will. It's not just all about unconscious chemical processes, is it? And he's a happy man. He got a brand new life. Well, that's also what it's like. The first one, larva to butterfly, the theological word is regeneration. It's all God. The theological word for the second analogy is conversion, our response. Okay? But the new life-giving is God's. It's His responsibility. Ezekiel 36, put that up, Anna. I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit in you. I will remove from you your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. This is what God wants to do with you if you'll let Him. I will put my spirit in you and move you to follow my decrees and be careful to keep my laws. Only the Spirit of Christ can remove the veil on the meaning of Christ that blinds us to the meaning of Christ. His death, His burial, His resurrection, His life-giving power presently, His love and His authority, His wonder. Only the Spirit of God can do that. You can't make that happen. Okay? And that's a beautiful thing. It's a wonderful thing. And this, with this heart change, God will oftentimes sweep away crazy habits and addictions and unhealthy patterns right there on the spot. But not all of them. Okay? And those of you who have been loving God for a while know that the changes aren't over once you get that brand new life. There's more to come. Wait, there's more. Okay? Once the Spirit of God is inside of you, there's more work to be done. You know that. It's not just peaches and cream, life's a garden. No, there's these thorns and these thistles. There's the dirt and birds that eat butterflies like Dawn. There's little kids that like butterflies so much that they grab them and they accidentally smush them in their hands. That's what life can be like. And oftentimes, and is, even in the kingdom of God. Even if as you know God. But I believe God wants it that way. He wants it that way for a reason, but the question is why. And I think it's the second thing, is He wants to release more glory to us. Look at 2 Corinthians 3:18 again. More glory on its way. It says, but we all with unveiled face. Well, that means the veil has been taken away. The Spirit of God lives inside of us such that we don't have to be afraid of God anymore. God condescended not only to die on a cross, but to live inside of our sin-stained beings. Our griminess and our grossness and all that we know that we are. He condescended to that, so we don't have to be afraid of Him. It's a beautiful reality. We have an unveiled face, and we're beholding, as in a mirror, the glory of the Lord. That's a poetic way for saying our focus is on Jesus. We keep intensely focused on the person of Jesus. Right down the page in chapter 4, verse 6, it says that the glory of God is in the face of Jesus Christ. So as you learn to do what Psalm 27:4 says, you meditate on Jesus, you think on Him, you gaze on His beauty, then there's something that happens, something secret and mysterious, something beautifully wonderful. It says that we're metamorphosized. We're changed. Fear is replaced with boldness. Lust is replaced with cleanness. Biting sarcasm and anger and bitterness is replaced with kindness and sincerity and serenity. And the toughness kind of goes away, and love and being tender-hearted kind of comes. But the whole process feels like a cocoon. It feels dark and clammy and lonely. And it bites. It's painful. It kills. And it lasts a whole lot longer than you want it to. It seems to go on and on. And you're called by God to sit in the pain and allow Him to bring forth what He wants to bring forth. But the purpose of the process is to become a different person. It's become a brand new person. And some of you who've gone through some cocoons know that where you come out on the other side is a brand new person. 4 years ago, I'm a different person than I was 4 years ago. I just am. And God has taken me through the cocoon to get me to that place. He says it's into the same image. Into the same image. That means you're not deified or sinless, but you become an approximation of Jesus. You become more like Jesus. And then it says this confusing phrase, from glory to glory. That used to confuse me because You say, how can you change from one thing into the exact same thing? You know, like, John is changing into John. I didn't understand that. But as I look at it closer, I think that what it means is there's an increase in radiance. We shine more. If you've seen an older saint, someone who's been walking with the Lord for a while and they've given themselves to the process of metamorphosis, there's a radiance that comes from them. And I aspire to that. I want to be the 60, 70, 80-year-old man who has eyes that pierce and penetrate with love and power. I want that. With all of my heart, I want it. But I've got to give myself to this. The goal of biblical change is not so that your life will be pain-free or disappointment-free or that it will work completely smoothly. That's not the goal. The goal is to see the character of Christ come from you so that you shine, so that you radiate. Feeling fulfilled is not until heaven. Completely fulfilled. The purpose of this is hope for heaven. So we get a taste, a thirst for it. And the last thing I just want to touch on before we move on to how is that God moves in seasons. Picture your heart like an ocean, and there's waves always coming in. Okay? And periodically, there are waves that come in that have dead. It's the only way I can put it. Ugh. And you think, oh, I didn't know that was in there. Never knew it was in there. How did that get in there? Get that out of here. And at that point, you have a choice to ignore it and allow the wave to go back out in the ocean and the stuff to kind of circulate again, because the wave will come back in. Waves always come back in. Or to take a look at that stuff, a good, hard, inside look at your life and say, what is going on here? Begin to do some things with it. Okay, God usually works in layers. By that I mean He usually deals with one issue at a time. He doesn't pound you with five or six things and say, get all this and this and this and this and this taken care of. In the process of change, He usually goes one issue at a time. And He brings waves in from our hearts. In our hearts. Okay? So those are three things when change is initiated by God. The question is, though, how does God, through His Spirit, begin and sustain the process of change? And I want to look at three things briefly, and they all start with C. This is how specifically He does it. The first thing is crisis. He'll bring some sort of traumatic event into our life. A baby gets sick, or a marriage begins to fall apart, or a business goes bankrupt, or a friend dies, something that stirs our heart up, and we're in trouble. And you know that when you're in trouble, when I'm in trouble, invariably we turn to God. You've heard that phrase, there's no atheists in foxholes, right? Well, that's true. The reason that's true is because when you get into trouble, you call out for the only one who can help you, which is God. And God knows that. He says in Psalm 50, call to me in the day of trouble, and I'll deliver you. And then He says this. He says, and you will honor me. God's ultimate goal is to shine His own supremacy, His own glory. He says the way that happens is when they get into trouble, they're going to call to me. And because they call to me, I will be honored as the all-giving one. And that's good. That's a good thing. And so if you're here and you're in serious trouble, perhaps this is your first time at not only this church, but maybe any church, and you're in trouble, it's not random. It's God. He's up to something. It's an alarm clock. And I'd say, wake up. Arise. Shine. Your light has come. The glory of God has risen on you. Do something. Respond to Him. Okay? Second C is confrontation. This can be a pleasant experience. Someone comes to you and says, you know, this really is what's wrong with you. I've noticed a few things, and I'd like to point them out. Oh, yeah, bless it. Bless me, brother. Bring it on. Feed me. You know, someone might come and say, I've noticed that you struggle with anger. You seem like it's really hard for you to open up to people. Is that true? And normally it's better if it comes from a friend. For all you confronters, look to be in relationship with people. That's better when we're confronting. But that can be the way that God provokes or stirs up change. He uses confrontation. He did it with David in 2 Samuel 12. David was sleeping with a woman. He had murdered someone, indirectly. And Nathan comes after a year's time. David's been stewing in it. And Nathan says, "You are the man." And that wasn't a good thing at that point. You got sin. And David said, "I've sinned before the Lord." Third C, community. And this is almost, I will say, the usual sense that God stirs change inside of us. Hebrews 10:24. Go ahead and put Hebrews 10 up there. It says, "Let us consider," that means meditate or think real hard, "how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds." The word "stir up" or "spur one another," that word literally means to incite or irritate. Stimulate, provoke. That's what the word literally means. It's saying be willing to aggressively pursue one another to the point that you help them shine more. And the way you do that is you open up your heart and you dive into others' hearts. And you look to gain meaningful, heart-level relationships. Churches filled with small talk and surface talk may grow numerically, but they do not grow spiritually, just as much as churches filled with gossip. Okay? Living in true community will force us to change. Just forces us to change. Because things will come up. We're intended by God to rub on one another for good. That's why He put us in this great family. We're to learn to rub on each other for good. Now, all this does is creates a sense of need or desperation, and I want to talk about this as we end. God knows, I believe that God knows that we will never move. He's wired us up in such a way that we won't move until we're desperate to move. Okay? In AA, it's called hitting bottom. If you hang around Diane Spencer and some of her friendly cohorts, it's called becoming helpless and hopeless. And that's a good thing. It's a good thing. I call it being sick of it. So I say. You're being in a place where you're sitting in the pain, to the point where you come to the end of yourself, you come to the end of your rope, you come to the end of yourself, and you say, "I need help, and I want to do whatever it takes, whatever it takes." I had a friend a few years back. He came to me about 4 years ago, and he wanted help in his Christian life. And he had a few issues in his life. And he began to sort of talk to me about those things, and I listened to him, and he wanted basically to go from the apathetic, lackluster relationship with God to a passionate, fervent relationship that actually meant something. And it wasn't just about church meetings, and being called a Christian. He wanted something that meant something in his heart. And I said, "Well, that's great, Andy. Let me ask you something. Are you sick of it?" He's like, "Well, I think so." "You think so?" I'm just kidding. I didn't do that. "Come on." And I said, "Well, okay." And it was right around Christmas. And I said, "Well, let's meet after Christmas and we'll see, you know, we can talk then. It just turns out that over Christmas break, God went bam and made him sick of it, such that he was on the side of the road in a ditch, puking, sick to death, and he was crying his eyes out because he got encountered with the grace of God. And he realized, I don't want this kind of life anymore. I want to do whatever it takes. And God knew it. God brought him to that point. It's the same desire as David in Psalm 139. He says this, "Search me, O God, and know my heart." That came up today in worship. "Test me and know my anxious thoughts. See if there is any offensive way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting." Now, no, nobody says this stuff in their right mind, normal. "Search me, you know, frisk me. Take me down, strip me. Test." Nobody asks for tests. "Give me an essay exam. I'm real excited about it. Bring it on." No one says that kind of stuff. But a person who's desperate will. They'll say that. "Search me, O God. I want your heart more than my own." Put up that little scale thing there. This is just a diagram, I think, that shows desperate desires. Normal desires, you're kind of self-preservation and holiness. You know, you're kind of battling through those. But when you get into crisis, confrontation, or community, and something comes up, your desire for holiness far outweighs your self-preserving, self-protecting kind of ways. And that is a person that God can change, can work on, can work through, can release radiance in. That's that kind of person. Now this desperation is the first essential ingredient to change. And I know it's late, but I want to read something out of my journal that the college students have already heard. But 10 months ago, I was at a place where I was desperate for change in a certain issue in my life. And God was, over the course of the last 2-3 years, has been prodding me through community and confrontation and crisis to this kind of desperation. And I want to read it to you just as we close. I started out, this is 10 months ago. "Sometimes I resist this journal like I resist a confrontation. I'm a screwed up little kid. This insecurity, concern for being liked has come to completely dominate entire days. And I literally don't know what to do. I'm afraid of being out of the good graces of leaders, and I'm fearful of being found out by the students as unimpressive or less than. I operate then in ministry and life trying to manufacture confidence and freedom. And every comment people make has a direct effect on how my demeanor is and what I think they think of what I'm doing. And I try to make what I'm doing acceptable to all parties, and it's essentially impossible. I can do it for a little while, but eventually I get caught. I just don't want to live my whole life this way, afraid of disapproval, comparing, insecure. And it's pride that prevents me. I think I shouldn't have these issues so rooted within me, so I deny their existence. I try to make myself like other people who are strong and confident. I end up hating myself for making such effort to be unlike me. I just want to be free. I think God wants me to be free. He spoke the word Francis to me on Sunday night. I didn't know what to do with it, and I thought he told me to look it up in the name book. It means free one. I yearn for that freedom. I yearn for it. I want to live for you, your way, and only your way, oh God. I'm so caged with my own secrets of shame. They're my bunkmate, and I despise their presence. Life is going by me while I'm in prison, waiting for release, seated, watching cars. I walk with life and get things done, numb, pretending, unsure. I know life. It'll take me if you don't. It'll run me through if you won't. Please meet me in my insecurity and my shame. No one knows. They're ignorant while I remain ignorantly arrogant. unable to confess enough times, trying to stay clean. Please meet me in my insecurity, in my shame at such an issue, at such an age. My God, I need you to make me free. Over the course of the last 10 months, God has done just that. He set me free from fear and a lot of insecurities. It's not to say that I don't wrestle with it, struggle with it. I know that the Reiner strongholds are fear and pride. You may have different ones. Those are mine. But he's done a huge work in my life, and I have all him to thank and only him to praise. This metamorphosis, it's a process of change where he causes radiance to come out of us. It's good. It's real good. Some of you are in places of serious trouble, crisis. Some of you have just now been confronted. And some of you are just now experiencing something of community. And I believe there's others out there who have never begun a relationship with God. You've never crossed the line. You've never said, I want God and only God. I want to walk with him. I want to know his love for me. You've never really fully all out said, I want Jesus. I look upon that cross and I say, you love me. You want to take away my sins. You want to wash me and make me clean. You've never done that. I want to ask you to come up front, get on your knees if you need to. We'll make this into a kind of a traditional altar this morning. And ask God into your life. Ask him to be Lord of your life. If you're in the first category, you're in trouble, I'd also ask you to come up here and receive prayer. There's going to be a ministry team up here, and we're just going to invite the Holy Spirit. We don't bite. We just want to bless. There's going to be a ministry team up here. So if you go ahead and stand, Seth, if you want to come up. Seth and the worship team. I just want to pray for us. Father, we do know your desire to change us is great. You want to metamorphosize us. You want to work a deep work inside of us. You want to bring us into a relationship with you and give us a brand new life. And you want to hold us in your arms while we're in the cocoon. You want to release a sense of desperation inside of us. And I pray, Holy Spirit of God, right now that you would do that. You would do those things inside of us.
We'd like to ask the ministry team, you can see who's up there. And if you'd come on up and just stand up along here, if you would, just stand so people can see you. And if you are, as John said, in prison and you're sick of it, you'd like to experience the power of the Spirit of God to set you free. The first step says confess your sins one to another and pray for each other that you can be healed. Come up and say, I'm stuck and I'm sick of it. And let us pray for you. I mean, it's amazing what God can do. And we're here to pray for you. God has power to do things that we can't do with just words. He can break demonic strongholds. He can give revelation. He can transform, as John was saying. And that all begins with us coming and saying, I'm sick of it. And that's where it begins. That's the confession part. And then we pray and God begins to work. So if that's you, well, I'd grab the opportunity. And we invite you to come on up when we dismiss. And if you got a prophetic word this morning, if you just come up and Right, Dave. Where's Dave Helm? He'll be up front here. You might see him or any of the other ministry team. We'd love to pray that God would do what he described. Or if you're sick or going through a particularly difficult time, we'd love to just pray that God would show his presence and his power this morning. And just come on up. We'd love to pray for you. John, anything else? You're dismissed. Have a good Sunday. If you need prayer, come on up. Don't go home without it. We've got folks up here ready to pray for you, and we'd love to do that. They won't bite.
So in that journey, down, you know, to Matthew, because it's all set.
On your guitar.
Hey, Darcy. That's weird. That's all that it was? I couldn't tell. I was so thrown off by the second song that I would just... Several people said that.